Good morning. Am I on? We're glad you're here this morning. Just a few words as well. Thanks again, Cheryl, for First Fruits. As it comes up in a couple weeks, we have our annual event here, which is unique to us now. We've done it in our own way as of late, and it's really a special time in which we commit ourselves to one another in the ministry and the mission of this church. It's a gathering of fellowship, gathering of commitment to one another. There is in our program no kind of browbeating, but just a simple discussion on how it is that we believe we're immersed in with the giving of our time and treasures and talents and the mission of God and what this church has done for so long and can continue to do. And we just look forward to having you there. Our guest preacher that day will be Pastor Toby Nelson. Ironically, he's a chaplain. He's been a pastor for many years. He's also a chaplain in the National Disaster Assistance group of our denomination and has spent a number of years as kind of the lead chaplain down at 9/11, Ground Zero, and a number of other tragedies since then, and has been really a great voice. He's a funny man, but also a great Christian man. It's been a pleasure to know him for a number of years at a pastor's conference, and we look forward to having him here with us. Because it's also the day in which, even as we commit to one another, my wife and I do the same thing. This is our church home. We get to hear the word to us and participate in that worship service together, where we as an entire church body, individually, but yet together, commit ourselves to the Lord. A couple of prayer requests for you today. Continued prayers as well, but though it's getting a bit critical for Chad Cook, that is Dorothy Chapin's grandson, who is in ICU right now with severe heart congestion, and I think, was it pneumonia? She's requesting prayers in that regard. And prayers as well for Calvin Crest. About a week and a half ago, one of their summer, not their summer, their fall outdoor ed staffers was tragically killed. He is a female who was all alone and tragically fell off of a ropes course without the necessary safety precautions that was entailed in that. And so they are dealing with that. It's been a tough road, something that you never want to have happen. It didn't happen to any kids or any summer staffers, but their outdoor ed deals with schools that come up and learn about God's creation in the rest of the year. So we want prayers for Tony Biasel, for the staff there. I know Rick's brother works in outdoor ed. And so we want to pray for them during this time. So let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Lord, we want to pray for Chad Cook. We pray for your grace and your strength to sustain him in the midst of this health struggle. Let your healing hand be upon him and sustain Dorothy with the power and the presence of your peace. We pray for Calvin Crest as they just go through a difficult season with a tragic mistake. And we pray that you would sustain a young girl's family in the midst of just awful circumstances and draw that camp close to each other. For we pray and continue to need it to be a light to these schools, a light to our own kids. And we pray that you would guide Tony, the staff, and the board as they work through this struggle together. May your grace sustain them. And may your peace guide them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst of a sermon series this fall on Matthew chapter 13. We have a very short text today. Chapter 13 is a series of parables that have kind of agricultural emphasis to it. And today we get to the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. So hear now the word of the Lord this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. And Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes like a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it all was leavened. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would come in truth and in power, and that we would see the kingdom of God for what it truly is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you're reading the Bible and you come across texts like these, and sometimes in which they seem very innocent, or sometimes in which they seem flat boring, that's okay. You will read many texts in the Bible when you come across them and you think, you know what, that's great. This is kind of the things that happen to me as I go along. You know, it's texts that, you know, maybe I'll come back to and try to understand a little later. I want to get to some more exciting parts. Texts like this, you want to say, okay, Jesus, that's cute, and thanks for sharing. But we like the prodigal son story. We like something else. This kind of simple discussion of this small stuff doesn't seem to grab us at times. At least it didn't me. Maybe it grabbed you in just the reading of it. But if we go deeper, we get to see some powerful truths inherent in what Jesus has to say, because he's describing a reality. A reality that is beyond expectation, but is often missed from the get-go. Small. The parable of the small. I mean, who wants to be small? Who's attracted to that which is small? Who says, I want to give my life to something that appears small, insignificant? Who believes in power and beauty of that which seems so unassuming, ordinary? Seed, yeast. We don't like small. Humanity's never liked small. That which is small gets crushed. That which is small gets left behind. That which is small cannot and will not gain an audience, let alone a following. We want big. We want success. Big means better. The big, they win. They're victorious. The big has power. It has momentum. It has inertia. It has extravagance attached to it. It's popular. Therefore, that which is small should, at least in our minds, long to be big. That which is small should strive to gain that audience. Jesus' parable talks, yes, about not underestimating that which is small. He has, however, he's not describing the story of the underdog. You know what I mean? We love stories like the underdog. Moving a point from being underestimated to being taken seriously, from the losing streak to the winning streak. Someone who has a bunch of L's, losses, loser attached to their name, now is the winner. And there are other losers now. From the athletic team with a series of losses, moving to perennial success, from well, we're looking at this, the remarkable nature of Apple this week with the passing of Steve Jobs. We look at a company almost in bankruptcy in the early 90s going to one of the highest grossing companies in the world. It's a story that's gripping. And truthfully, there is a seed of gospel in stories like this, because it is a point of taking that which is seemingly a loser and making them into something that is strong again. We believe that the cross takes a sinner. It moves a man or a woman to a place of right standing with God, to be justified before him. This isn't what this parable is about. This parable isn't this great underdog story of success. It's not a parable in which Jesus is giving us maybe leadership clues or life lessons on how to go from being insignificant to being important. How to go from being underestimated to being someone that people come and look to and ask for advice. He's describing what the kingdom of God is like and always is like, in distinction from those powers and those successes of the world. Wholeness and real life is different than just a success story. The kingdom of God is something that appears at first glance unassuming, and it rejects overpowering principles. And yet what appears small and insignificant, Jesus says, like the mustard seed. Well, we know that's not the smallest of all seeds. We've had many scientific advances since that time, but at the time, they would have known that's a tiny seed. The people gathered listening to him would have known. That's just remarkable. We know this. We have this little tiny seed that seems to have nothing attached to it, as if it's a pebble of a rock. And it grows into something that is really quite amazing. And it's a bush form, really all-encompassing, that birds can come and flock to. What appears so unassuming actually becomes a place of shelter. Not success. It comes to a place where there is a protection provided by what it grows into. And when he talks about this leaven, yeast, little tiny stuff, you've seen that, right? Putting into 3 measures of flour, it's a lot of flour. When the leaven goes into 3 measures of flour and produces bread, it will feed a village of 40 for 3 to 4 days. Something really small can take that, which is just a lump of dough, and provide food. You see kind of where we're heading here. There's this shelter being provided. There's food being provided. There is a purpose for this small thing that now becomes all-encompassing. And what Jesus is getting at is not how it is that we are involved in moving from a place of insignificance to significance. He's describing what the kingdom of God is like. That is this all-encompassing world view in which Jesus is alive and well in it. And in this kingdom, it refuses to be labeled by these things of success or instantaneous gratification. He's describing a process by which God, from the very beginning, though it appears small, it has within it unlimited potential. It has always been, it has never been. The kingdom of God has never been itself a loser that needed to have hopefully a winning day, right? It's not as if the history of the world was so bad and, you know, God was losing all the battles along the way. Jesus came and sorted that out, and now we've got a winning team. God has always been involved in the lives of his people to such an extent that what he is about in the world really has never lost. It's taken setbacks. But his work and his word have had power packed in a little seed from the very beginning. And those who have trusted in that have over their lives begun to see that what appears to be ridiculous, that what appears to be small and insignificant, that what seems to be a philosophy of absurdity actually becomes real life that we were made for. And so Jesus' parable here in describing what it means to live in a kingdom, that is to say, his reign and his rule in this world, it is a word for a number of us. It's a word for the cynics of the world. The cynics will love to mock Christianity. They do. And you can hardly blame them at times when you look at what it is that Jesus is saying. They mock what they call a pathetic philosophy of life. That is to say, the gospel is not a flashy story. It doesn't have this kind of PR machine behind it to say, boy, this is something that everybody should be involved in because it's the success story of the generations. It's not flashy. And this gospel, the truth that essentially says to humanity that you cannot save yourself, you cannot rectify your situation, God has to come do it for you. No one likes to hear that. I am the master of my own destiny from the great poem Invictus, really? You can do all things in me who strengthens me? No. The gospel story, the truth says that we are to love and to forgive even our enemies, to pray for people who persecute us. That doesn't make much sense at all. That's not really kind of a philosophy you want to live by on a nationhood standpoint, is it? The gospel, this life of following Jesus and a long obedience in the same direction, this doesn't make sense. The cynics look at the philosophy of Christianity and they say, this is pathetic, this is small, this is worthless. And so they go off chasing other rabbit trails. But St. Jerome said this, he said that preaching the gospel, if you look at it throughout the world, it's the least of all teachings. At first glance, there seems to be no real truth in this teaching that proclaims a dead Christ and the scandal of a cross. You compare this teaching with philosophers, with their books, with their eloquence, how they speak, their fine style, and you will see how much smaller the seed of the gospel is to other seeds. But he goes, but these others, when they have grown, they show no vigor, no life, no vitality. That which is flashy becomes flabby and faded. The whole batch grows up into potted plants and into growths that quickly wither and die. But not the gospel. The gospel is this sleeper seed that kind of stays hidden along the way, in which people attach themselves to it, and then they begin to see as it comes alive in a person, comes alive in a community, that it is really something that it cannot be toppled over with the push of a hand. It has power that's unassuming. It has depth that is unexpected. It has adherents that don't easily walk away from it when the going gets tough. What is it that grabs? It's like a little seed. To the doubters of the world, the doubters, they doubt the appeal of this gospel. If the cynics think the philosophy is silly, the doubters say that the results just aren't good enough. Right? We live in a world where stock prices are defined by what? Quarterly results. The quarterly results are bad. The CEO is obviously not a good leader. The product must be bad. We want short-term success. And it's easy for doubters of the world to look at lives of individual Christians or even look at churches and say, you know what? What are the quarterly results like? Doesn't appeal to me. But you know what? There's this great new book down at Barnes & Noble and everybody's reading it. There's this great talk show on and it's providing philosophy that's really the vogue thing right now. It's showing results because when people are interviewed, they say they really love it and it's changed their lives. I like that. The doubters look at the gospel of a mustard seed and say, oh, this is just absurd. I want results. I want it now. And this kind of philosophy will seep into the Christian church and churches will position themselves to try to make sure if it's not humming along at 100 miles an hour, clearly, there aren't Christians in their midst and the gospel isn't being advanced. It's not true at all. There are markers. There is a harvest that can be seen that which demonstrates what rocky soil looks like, where hard pan looks like, where good soil is really producing. Gosh, but farmers know. I mean, it takes a while for roots to grow. Almonds and walnuts don't start growing in 3 months. But we know what good almonds and good walnuts are like, don't we? We know when they taste good. The doubters don't have the time for the gospel. And Jesus is saying, you are underestimating the power of the word. Jesus says to the doubters, your short-term analysis misses long-term realities. You need to have patience here. And lastly, Jesus' word isn't simply for the cynics or for the doubters of the world. It's for us. For those of you here who trust and believe in Christ and have those moments of weariness, have those moments of struggle, have those moments of wondering, you know what, I've been walking this road a long time, just what if? What if? We see evil triumph in the world, we see pain and struggle, and we think, really? Jesus is saying this, look at, the gospel is not simply a success story, it's not simply a philosophy of life, it's not simply something that says that the underdog becomes the winner. The gospel is something that it becomes in the totality of reality that, such that when you are in its midst, it becomes for you your shelter. It protects you from that which seeks to destroy your life once and for all time. It becomes that which is your food. It provides for you. It takes that which is a lump of dough and makes it a beautiful piece of bread, such that you, if you feed on this, you will not run out of things to eat. Your shelter, your food. But those are your basic things. He's describing this provision for a village, provision for birds. That's the kingdom that God is like. Yeah, because that which seems so insignificant becomes powerful when we trust in what God is doing in the midst of it. The gospel starts small. It starts with the teaching and the preaching of an ordinary Palestinian guy who died a criminal death. And people look at us and say, really? That's your philosophy? No, it is. That which he taught us, that which he exhibited, and that which he did for us on the cross is not a success story that we say, we brag about. Jesus never said it would be. In fact, he says, if you follow me, it's not going to be a long litany of successes. It's going to be a hard road. But it's going to be a life for which the joy you find in that will grip you to such an extent you wouldn't leave it for the world. Delineates a real life. Now, if I were Jesus, that's a very bad statement to lead any kind of line with, by the way. Let's say Jesus was speaking to followers in Montana, okay? My home state. And what kind of story would he give there to describe this? Here's where I think he'd go. To grip me. He would describe the kingdom of God as like a snowflake. Falls to the ground. And as it begins to fall to the ground, if it's at high altitude, if it's at a place where it doesn't melt immediately, if it's at a place where the coolness preserves it, it begins to layer itself. You know, snow you can just pick up in your hand and let it melt and throw it. But a simple snowfall on a mountain peak, and it begins to layer itself over time. It builds up. It becomes compressed. It becomes compact. It's not easily picked up. It becomes strong. It becomes hard. And when enough layers of snow have piled up, like so many winter quilts, the bottom layers turn to a real thick ice. And if year after year this kind of layering is taking place, the ice remains and layer upon layer of fresh snow blanket the ice field, becomes thicker. It becomes thicker. And what was light, what becomes unsubstantial, becomes this weighty thing, becomes rock solid. It has a name. It's called a glacier. And if you know about glaciers, you know that when it reaches a thickness of 64 feet, it moves. And when it moves very slowly. But it moves. And it can wear away the side of a mountain. It can carve a deep ravine. Nothing can get out of its path in this way. It just has a relentless advance that cannot be stopped. And it leaves in its wake an entirely new landscape. I'd be curious to know to what degree that may be true of Yosemite, but it's true of Glacier National Park. New lakes have been formed. Boulders have been moved long distances. Nothing in its wake remains the same again, but it starts with what? insignificant snowfall. The gospel is like this in the world. The kingdom of God, that which appears so small and so insignificant, can actually be a force of complete and utter change, such that it produces such beauty after its wake. It produces that which captivates the eye. It produces that which makes everything else around it seem insignificant. When we enter into the kingdom of God through faith, we begin to see that that which seems so unassuming to the world, that which seems so unpopular to those who would suggest that there's another way, that which seems so pathetic in the midst of the struggles and the trials of life, shows its character over time in the lives of those who really believe that the path of forgiveness is really to a path of true joy, that the path of selfless sacrifice on behalf of others is far more rewarding than a life of living for ourselves, and that a life of believing in the wisdom of God when so many other philosophies come our way actually shows itself to be a life that we can wake up every morning and say, as hard as it may be, the Lord is with me, and I will not be thrown off track this day. The parable of the small is actually describing that which is missed, but yet becomes an all-encompassing reality. Trust in that kingdom and believe in the surprises that He can and will do in our lives through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word here would help us to see in the midst of the trials and struggles of our lives that the immediate results, the immediate things that we see with our eyes are not, in fact, the final determining reality. Help us to trust that what you are doing in the world and in us is that will show itself to be that amazing place of shelter, that amazing provision of food, a slow but beautiful, a carving of the rough places of our lives and the rough places of this world. Help us to believe that you will see it through into the end and to wait as the seed grows, praying not for the immediate gratification, but for the establishing of roots and the production of real fruit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.